Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you so much for coming. It's great to see our house of worship here full of people. And I've met some people who are visiting our church this morning. Thank you so much for choosing St. Andrew's to worship with this morning. We really value you. Don't forget, your lunch is being cooked as we speak. So don't run off after the service. Do stay for lunch. We'd love to get to know you more. And I really hope and I pray that the last month of preachers has been beneficial to you in your Christian walk and comforted you where you needed comforting and challenged you where you needed challenging. And this morning, I once again challenge you. And for the next few minutes, I'm just going to speak under the title, Unchained Mercy. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will speak this morning, that you will hide me in the shadow of your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can probably gather from the illustration that's up here on our screen, the main message or the main point of the message will come from a particular story in the Old Testament that features a big fish. And perhaps even when we think about that story, when most people talk about that story, the main talking point of that story is whether or not a fish or a whale can actually swallow a man whole. And I posit to you this morning that if that is our only focus when we talk about the story of the book of Jonah, then we've missed the point of the book. And to lay a groundwork for this story, I just want you to focus with me back a few books in one of the first books of the Bible, and that is the book of Exodus, and in particular Exodus chapter 34. A little bit of background to the chapter, and in Exodus 34, God is proclaiming who He is. It's a chapter of self-disclosure at the request of Moses. But to give you an understanding of how this comes about, you remember something pretty significant happened in the book of Exodus. Of course, the book is named Exodus, and that's the big story. The exodus of God's people out of Egypt. God bringing His people to Him on wings of eagles. And along the way, after they leave Egypt, after God shows His hand in such a mighty and profound way, along the way, God continues to reveal Himself. And at this point in the book, God is revealing Himself to Moses. Moses is up on the mount, and Moses is in the cloud talking with God. And while Moses is there in the cloud talking with God, God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And not only is He giving him that, God has given him the instructions and a plan of a certain dwelling place where God would dwell right there with His people. Hey, we serve a God who wants to dwell with His people. And Exodus 25, verse 8, God says to Moses, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. Well, Moses is up there having this awesome worship experience with God. Not only is he having this experience with God, God is telling him about the place that he's going to come and reside in. Back at camp, they've grown weary. They've grown doubtful about Moses' delay, about Moses' whereabouts, and seeming absence. That's something to think about this morning. It tells us that as humans, in our history of being humans, we don't have a really good track record of waiting. We just don't know how to wait. This morning I was in with The Way, and we talked about how Sarai basically forced Hagar's hand into Abraham and said, hey, we're going to make this promise happen. Look at you, you're getting old, I'm getting old. It's not coming. This promised baby's not coming. Right? So go. Make the promise happen with Hagar. We don't really know how to wait as humans. That's pretty profound, because in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gives us a whole slew of instructions, details of his second coming. But then he also gives us four parables. And those four parables, they talk about how we wait. The danger of us being who we are while we're waiting for the master to come. You think about the first one who starts to treat, the first servant who starts to treat everyone else evil, wickedly, because he thinks that his master is delaying. The second parable, of course, is the parable of the 10 virgins, all asleep. However, 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. And we talk about the parable of the talents, servants who are given different talents. And finally, we're given the parable of the sheep and the goats. We don't know how to wait as human beings. How are we while we're waiting for Jesus to come? 3 of those parables dealt with how we treat others as we're waiting for Jesus. And 1 of those parables deal with our personal relationship as we're waiting for Jesus. How do we wait? Well, God is once again, he's talking with Moses. And down while they're waiting, they said, "We don't know what's become of Moses. Make us something." So Aaron says, "Yeah, sure. Just give me the gold out of your ears. Give me those earrings." And he threw them all together and melted it down. And out came this bull, and they started to worship. Here's another observation. While Moses is up there talking with God, God says that the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, they're going to take some gold. Moses, it's going to take some gold. And I've already provided that for you, because you pillaged the Egyptians as you came out. They gave you all of their stuff as you were coming out. And God had provided a way for the sanctuary to be built. Can I posit to you this morning that the devil will try to take whatever it is that you're wanting to give to God before you give it? Can I posit to you this morning that there is a constant struggle, a constant a crisis happening, that the devil is trying to take whatever it is that you want to give to God before you have an opportunity to take it? Let's think about some real life examples. Let's think about your time. How many times have you thought, you know what, I'm going to wake up early, I'm going to start waking up early, I'm going to start reading my Bible and having my devotions and spending time in prayer before I go about my way. And it goes great for about a week, right? And then somehow life just gets so busy, life just gets so stressful. Big one growing up for me was money. Right? Hey, I'm going to give God what's his. And the moment that I get paid, I got paid on Thursday. The clubs opened up on Thursday night. And before I could come to church on Sabbath and give God what is rightfully his, I'd already spent it all. And instead of giving God what was right, I was giving God what was left over. Yeah, he'll try and take everything before you can give it to God. Time, energy, peace. Hey, he'll try and take your peace before you can give that peace to God. So Moses comes back down. Moses comes back down from the mountain. And he hears something, and he's talking with Joshua. He said, "That's not the sound of war. No, that's the sound of rejoicing." And he happens to see what's happening there. And I want you to just read the story, because it's a profound story. And God says, "You know what, Moses? I'm going to start fresh with you. You and me, we'll go. I'll take you to the promised land. I'm just going to start fresh with you." And Moses says, "Hey, God, no, no, no. These aren't my people, God. These are your people. You led them out. And we're not going to go anywhere unless you're going with us." And Moses also makes the bold request, "Lord, show me who you are." And so he says, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come up to the mountain. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I'm going to proclaim my name. You're not going to see me, but I'm going to proclaim my name as I pass by you. You'll be able to see my back. And this is what God says as he's passing by. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in love, goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin is deep, and yet God's grace is deeper. Taking into account all that's happening in that story, for God to start off with this as his self-disclosure, start off with this description of who he is, shows us how much of a loving God we serve. He's merciful. The things that we deserve, we don't get. The punishment that we deserve, we don't receive. He's gracious. The love that we don't deserve, we get. He's long-suffering. The Hebrew says that God's got a long nose. That's basically what that word long-suffering means. He's patient. He's abounding. He doesn't just have goodness and truth. He's abounding in it. It overflows from who he is. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We serve a God, however, that keeps us accountable. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Third and fourth generation in comparison to the thousands that he is good and gracious and merciful. This is the image of God that Jonah is familiar with. And we see in Jonah chapter 4 that he's got a problem with God's mercy. This is what he says. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, talking about the city of Nineveh coming to repentance, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful, compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Lord, why are you always so gracious? Why are you always so merciful? I hate that about you, God. I knew that this would happen, and that's why I left. When you asked me to come here to Nineveh, that's why I left and I went to Tarshish instead. Now, we're in danger of being Jonah. You know the story. God caused Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to Nineveh, that great city, for its wickedness has come up before me. Instead of going up, Nineveh was northeast or northwest, I think, but it was north. Instead of coming out his street and turning to go north, Jonah comes out his street and turns to go south. He goes down into Joppa, down to catch a ship to go down to Tarshish. And when he's in the ship, he goes down into the hull of the ship and lays down, and he falls into a deep sleep. The Bible says that Jonah thought that he was running from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you this morning, but I've experienced it myself, that you can never run from the presence of the Lord, no matter how much you think you're running from God's purpose. Jonah thought, man, you know what, if I go south, if God's asked me to go up there, if I go south, maybe I'll be able to get away from God. Oh, we can't outrun God because we can't outrun love. And you might be walking away from your purpose that God has put in your life, but I'm telling you this morning that you can't run away from God's presence. The psalmist knows that he says, if I ascend to the heights, you are there, right? Psalm 139. If I make my bed down in the grave, down in Sheol, Lord, you are there. If I somehow get wings and I fly to the winds of the winds of the morning, even there your hand will lead me. I'm grateful that God is even present in the mess that we get ourselves into. And he knows how to get our attention too. God sends this big storm Jonah's way. And all of the sailors on board that ship, they know that something's not right. And so they all start praying to their gods. But here is Jonah asleep in the hull of the ship. God is trying to send some something to get Jonah's attention. Hey, something's happening, Jonah. You need to know. But here he is, seemingly in comfort, while everybody else is calling out to their God. If anything, the book of Jonah tells us that God commands us to go out and reach people even if we don't like him. Jonah had every right to not like the Ninevites. The Ninevites at the time was a capital city of the might of Assyria. This is before the time of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar coming on as the world power. And it was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were just on point. If we talked about their military prowess, one of the encyclopedia facts that I read said that there was hardly any crime in Nineveh because the consequences of crime were that you would be impaled. And so out of fear, there was just peace everywhere. They invented some pretty cruel ways to die. Yes, there were great tactical minds, but they were also brutal. They would skin their victims alive and then display, instead of having those calf rugs, or those calfskin rugs, it'd be human skin. So Jonah had every right to hate these people, and yet God tells him to go anyway. What is it that's stopping us from reaching out to the people of our community? Is it time? Do we have not enough time? Okay. That's okay. You can come when you can. Is it a lack of resources? Well, that's all right. We'll get some resources in. Is it a lack of confidence? That's okay. We can train you up. But if we're honest, there's some people that we just don't want to reach. There's some people that we just don't want to see accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I don't know what, for whatever reason, we might hold those grudges. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe they're a divorcee. And we think, oh, they're no good. They're not worthy enough to hear about the God of love because they can't get it right. Maybe they're part of a different socioeconomic group than we are. And we think, you know, maybe they're too poor to hear about God. Or maybe they're too rich to hear about God. Maybe it's the color of their skin. Or whatever it is, sometimes it's just things that stop us from telling people how much God loves them. So Jonah's running. And when he's confronted by one of the sailors, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I serve the God of heaven. And they're all praying and they're all waiting for divine intervention except for Jonah, the actual one who believes in the God of heaven. Jonah says, he comes up with a pretty good idea. He says, throw me overboard. Hey, that's one way to get out of it, eh? He comes up with a pretty good idea. He says, throw me overboard. Yeah, this storm is here because of me. Just throw me overboard and it'll be all good with you. They said, no, we're not doing that. We're rowing. We're going to try and row to shore. And then they just get to the point where they say, Lord, may this man's blood not be on our hands. And over he goes. Little did Jonah know that before he went over, God was already sending salvation on the way. That's what happens there, down in the belly, down in the deeps, down in the belly of that great fish. Jonah comes to the realization, and it's found there. His prayer is found there in chapter 2. And this is how Jonah's prayer ends, verse 8 and 9. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is on the Lord. Hey, so Jonah realizes that he's in the wrong place, and he wants to go overboard, and he's willing to die. But even at his deepest, darkest moment, salvation is of the Lord. And he comes to that realization that he is nothing. You know, sometimes God has to allow us to come to the end of ourselves before we're useful. Sometimes God has to allow us to just go down the rabbit holes that we want to go down. Let us make those mistakes that we want to make. And when we finally reach the end of who we are, and we say, salvation is of the Lord, that's where he turns us around. Yeah. That whale, he spits out Jonah, and all of a sudden he's there where he's supposed to be. Remembering that when he came out of home, he went south instead of going north. So in my imagination, in that 3 days and three nights, God is directing that fish to take Jonah and get him back on course. The reality is, right, that as he's standing there on the shore, he's whale vomit. That whale vomit, I don't know if you knew this, right? Whale vomit is valuable. A chunk of it, maybe this big, is worth about $70,000. Think about that next time you're walking along Bagara. It's got something in it called aubergine, and it's what's used to make perfume last longer on your body. You know that? Right. So here he is, spewed out, thinking that he's nothing. However, God had created, had made a way that he would be worth something, right? And that the things that he would say would stick. So there he is walking into the gates. Here's another thing that I found out, that one of the gods that was worshipped in that time, and particularly in that city, was the god Dagon. And Dagon was the fish god and was the god of fertility. And so here comes Jonah walking along smelling like fish, and they think, oh, here's a divine message. We better listen to it. I don't know how God does it, how he just makes things happen, how he just orchestrates things to happen so that people will come to realization of who he is. Well, the story's not over. Jonah walks into that city. In the Hebrew, he only preaches a sermon of 5 words. That's all he says in the Hebrew. 5 words. But God can take even the shortest, even the most reluctant of services, and make them of good use. Everybody in that city repents. Jonah doesn't even get to the king. He only walks a day in. It takes 3 days to walk the city. He only walks a day in and proclaims it. Jonah doesn't get to the king, but the word gets to the king. And the king commands that everybody go down in sackcloth and in ashes, even down to our cattle. When I was on my learners, I was finally able to get my P's after I cheated a few times on the test. And I was able to drive home. I drove home from the transport. Hey, you, okay, maybe not you all, but somebody here has done it, right? I was able to drive home from the transport department, and my dad was in the car with me. And we pulled up outside a set of lights on Wembley Road. And I remember the set of lights because at the KFC that was at the set of lights, my girlfriend worked in Hoya, who is now my wife. So I remember this moment quite fondly because my wife and because of KFC, right? So I'm there, And my dad decides to give me a nugget of wisdom. He says, son, remember this. If there is no U-turn permitted sign, you'll get a fine if the cops see you do it. And I wanted to do a U-turn at those set of lights. But he said, nah, you can't do it. You're going to have to go down into KFC, come back out, and we'll make a left when we come back out. So I did it. And then a couple of days later, I was back at those set of lights. And I wasn't in my van anymore, which sat me up high. I was in my own car. And I looked to the right, and right there beside me was a sign that said, U-turn permitted. If only I had looked when Dad said, you can't do a U-turn here, I would have seen that I could U-turn right there. What is the connection? Repentance is a U-turn. The illustration of us understanding what the word repentance means is the fact that we're going one way and we repent, make a U-turn, and we're going another way, the opposite direction. And that's what's happening there in Nineveh. And sometimes we think, no, there's no way I can repent here. No, the timing's not right for me to repent. No. The moment that you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, you can repent right there and then on the spot. All of Nineveh repents. And the destruction that Jonah thought God was sending upon Nineveh was averted. There's a couple of things that Jonah is struggling with here. First, the thought that only punishment will cleanse people. Punishment is not God's number one option. No way. Second, his idea that he needs to be an infallible prophet and he wants God to kill him because what he said didn't come true. God says to him, I'm paraphrasing. He says, what have you to do with my mercy? I will show mercy and I will be merciful to who I will be merciful to. And I said this morning that we don't know how to wait. And I highlighted those parables there in Matthew chapter 5. God cares and takes seriously how we treat one another as people. But the book of Jonah and the story of the Ninevites also tells us that God takes repentance seriously. And the question that I'm challenged with, and the question that I want to challenge you with this morning, are you okay with God showing mercy to people who sin differently than you? God bless. When we were lost, Lord, you sought us with your grace and you offered mercy. That same mercy, Lord, is on offer to a dying world. We just ask, Father God, for courage and for a right view of who you are so that we can share you to the world around us. Take us and keep us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name.